Well, thank you, Megan, for inviting us into your garage there. Yeah. Worship together. That's beautiful. Awesome to worship together with you, church family, this morning. And it's been a great week of ministry here, as we've had 40 kids in the gymnasium here each day. Our sister Mandarin Church that meets in the afternoon put on a day camp, and they had a wonderful week of ministry. And yesterday we had our farmers market, and hundreds of people from the community were here. And thank you so much, church family, for inviting people, for volunteering. Even the simple things, like yesterday as I walked around, as we're running out of parking spots, I asked some of you to move your cars, and you did. You didn't say, hey, I got here first, or I'm a member of the church, the community can park out in the street. No, you just said, sure, I'll move my vehicle. And yeah, just love your attitude in that way and blessing our community. And next Sunday night, we relaunch Community Dinner. Sunday night community dinner, that's for 2.5 years, has pivoted to our Wednesday lunch giveaway. And so that will begin again, and we are looking forward to that. Yeah. How many have already volunteered for one of the kitchen teams? You've volunteered for that. That is awesome. We've got 11 teams that are going to be cooking here, so you'll be coming, you know, from 2 till 7 or so, you know, every 11 weeks. And we've probably got enough volunteers in the kitchen now, but where we need volunteers is in the dining room. For people to come once a month, 4 o'clock, we'll gather together and pray, and then at 5 o'clock to sit with our community dinner guests, eat a meal together, and then at 6 o'clock, to pray with people, because there are always people that are needing prayer. And so if you'd like to try that, okay, I don't know, I'll try that, Rick. Come talk to me after the service or fire me a note. And if you feel that, hey, this is something I could do, yeah, we'll have you do it on a monthly basis. Or you say, oh, this isn't my thing. But we would love to have we want to be a church family that not just does ministry for people, but does ministry with people, right? And truly being a church body. So that's coming up next weekend. And the following Sunday, September 11th, we've got a guest speaker coming in, Ben Perrin, who this summer I read his book, Overdose, Heartbreak and Hope in Canada's Opioid Crisis. And this book begins with the party that happened in Delta 6 years ago, September 2016. You may remember it on the news, when there were 11 teenagers sprawled across the lawn. And before that, we didn't hear a lot about fentanyl and opioid, but that was kind of the start of the crisis that has been the last 6 years here in the Lower Mainland. And it's, of course, gotten worse and worse. And so he's going to share a little bit of his testimony and story, and as well as how we can be part of the solution. So that's happening in 2 Sundays' time. So, living the naturally supernatural life of hearing God's voice. This summer, we had a few couples over one evening, and among them was Tom and Bethany from our church with their baby, Teka. And I was struck that night as they were putting Teka into the car seat, just how helpless and dependent this little infant is. In comparison to my daughter, who's now 20 years old, and that night, she had our car, and she was at work. And I remember back to the day when we struggled, when Kelsey was small, and you know, you try and put the five-point harness on, and you need like an engineering degree to figure that thing out, you know. And to nowadays when she says, Dad, I need the keys. And I recalled the day when Kelsey got her N. And you see a picture there on the screen of our car and me sitting in the passenger seat there, chewing on my nails kind of anxiously. Because something changes, right? It's a frightening moment when, as a parent, you hand over the keys. And that night that she got her N, she went for a drive and she went through the McDonald's drive-thru. Why? Because she could. She suddenly could do this on her own. You realize when you hand over the keys that things are never going to return to the way they were before. Because up until that point, I was the one who was driving. I chose the destination. I chose the route. I chose the speed. And Kelsey was in the ride-along seat. But when Kelsey moved from the passenger seat to the driver's seat, I had to trust her ability to drive. And it's all about control. Because who's ever in the driver's seat has the control. What about you and Jesus, friends? Who's driving the car and who's in the passenger seat? Does he have the keys to your life? Or are you hanging on to them? See, a lot of people, a lot of church people, find it handy to have Jesus along for the ride in the passenger seat. Because sometimes we just need Jesus. Like, you know, let's say there's a health issue. Oh, Jesus, I need your help here with this health crisis. Or there's a situation at work. Jesus, can you help me in this situation at work and resolve this conflict? Or Jesus, I'm feeling anxious in my mind. I just need some of your peace today. Or Jesus, I'm feeling sad. Could you give me hope? Or Jesus, I know I'm going to die. And when I die, I want to go to heaven. So can you give me that assurance that I've got afterlife? And it's the attitude that says, Jesus, I want you along, but stay in the passenger seat. I'm not sure I want you to do the driving. Because friends, if Jesus is driving, that means you are no longer in charge of your life. If he is driving, you're no longer in charge of blank. And fill in the blank. If Jesus is driving, I'm no longer in charge of my mouth. I can't gossip, lie, exaggerate, intimidate. I hand over the keys to him, and he controls my mouth as I surrendered my tongue to him. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my relationships anymore. With Jesus in the driver's seat, he is in charge. That means I don't objectify people, I don't manipulate people, I don't use people. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my work anymore. With Jesus in the driver's seat, I work as unto the Lord, and we work to glorify God. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my finances anymore. I seek him on how to save, how to spend, how to give money. I don't just give when I'm feeling generous, but see, he's suddenly in charge of my wallet and my finances. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my desires anymore. I submit my dreams and longings to him, recognizing that, yeah, I may have my bucket list of things I want to accomplish in life, but ultimately, I trust him and surrender that bucket to him because he's driving my life into the future. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. I don't just satisfy my self-centered ambitions. No, it's about his agenda. He directs my life and I surrender to him because he has the keys and he's in the driver's seat. So let me ask you, church family, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about surrendering your mouth, your ego, your desires, your ambition, your finances, your work, etc., to Jesus's control? How do you react to this idea of giving Jesus the keys to your life? Why don't you ponder that for a minute or turn to the person beside you? Answer those two questions. How do you respond? Take a minute to do that. What do you think, Barb?
One for me today or something else?
I could have gone that way, that way.
You know what?
Today, friends, is who's driving? Who's driving your life? And have you ever surrendered it to Jesus? Be honest. Is he in the driver's seat of your life? Because there's no way for a human being, according to Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus, with God, that does not involve surrender. It's a revolution of the soul where you and I admit that we are no longer in control. That we say, God, I yield to you. I submit, I surrender. You speak, I listen. You direct and I follow. I'm not driving my life anymore. We've been doing this series of hearing God's voice. And there's something kind of appealing about listening to God and saying, yeah, we're a church that listens to God and we're going to live the naturally supernatural life. But the Bible calls us to not only listen, but to listen and obey. That we be a community that, yes, hears God's voice, but also obeys what he calls us to do. So we're going to look at a section of scripture this morning where this idea of obedience is used 5 times in 10 verses. So I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 14 as I read there. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, I'll read down to verse 24. These are the words of Jesus, and he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your words today, that though you spoke them 2,000 years ago, they can apply to each of our lives. And so I pray for every heart, every person who's watching online, who's with me in the building now. You know our needs, you know our hearts, and I ask that you would speak in your name, amen. Okay, 3 things that I see in this passage. First of all is that we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus begins by saying, if you love me, you keep my commands. And then he goes on for a few verses there to speak of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that he's not going to leave us as orphans, but he's sending the Spirit. And he uses an interesting term there. He says, the Spirit will be your advocate. Everybody say that word advocate with me. Advocate. It's a word that sometimes gets transliterated as paraclete. It can be also be translated in some translations as counselor. The word literally means someone who comes alongside someone else. Interestingly, John uses that same word in his epistle when he writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, there's that word again, with the Father, Jesus Christ. So there, Jesus is described as the paraclete. Jesus is the one who comes alongside. He's our counselor. He's our advocate. He's our encourager. He strengthens us. He's the one who doesn't leave us alone. So Jesus is reminding us that he is with us. I love verse 23 where it says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus is saying the Father and him, together with the Spirit and through the Spirit, will make a home within us. It's interesting because it's the same word that Jesus uses earlier when he says these words. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That word rooms is the Greek word mone. It's the same word that Jesus is using here in verse 23. So it's used there in verse 2 as a noun. The word mone, it can mean a room, it can be a mansion, a house. And that's incredible. You think about that. Of all that Jesus has done here in creating our beautiful planet, and we live in such a lovely place here in British Columbia, that Jesus, the last 2,000 years, has gone ahead and has prepared a place, a room, a mansion for you. Imagine what that's going to look like. And at the same time, he is making his home, his mone, his room within you. Once it's used as a noun, the other time it's used as a verb. That he's preparing a dwelling place for us ahead in heaven while concurrently dwelling within us now. This happens through the Holy Spirit. And that reminds me, friends, that obedience is God-directed, not self-directed. That obedience is led by God. It's orienting our lives as he leads us to his ways. Secondly, I see in this passage that we enjoy the Father's love. In a lot of ways, John's gospel is this gospel of love. 56 times he uses that word love, either as a noun or as a verb. Verse 21 would be one example. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. We love Jesus as we receive the divine love. Jesus promises here in this passage that he's not going to leave you as an orphan, that you're not unwanted, you're not unloved. And when you feel unwanted or unloved, remind yourself of the truth of who you are, God's beloved. Then he speaks directly to his first disciples here as he says, Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. He's predicting his resurrection, that he's going to die, but on the other side, he'll come back to life. And he appeared numerous times to over 500 people, including these disciples that heard these words. Now, we, of course, didn't live back in that time period, but because the Father, Son, and Spirit are making their dwelling within us now, we have God. And as we continue to surrender, yield, and obey, God's love will grow within us. As Charles Spurgeon said, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Salvation takes you to heaven, but obedience brings heaven to you. Which brings me to my third point, that obedience is a response to the Father's love. Jesus keeps saying here in this passage, if you love me, you'll obey me. What's the impetus for that? Well, verse 21, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them. Or verse 23, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That the impetus is the Father's love. We love because we were first loved. Obedience isn't something that we manufacture on our own. Because let's face it, if we just try harder to obey, that's not going to work, right? We're going to give up. That's why I've entitled this message, Spirit-Empowered Surrender. That obedience is a response to the Father's love. It comes from the recognition that you are already fully pleasing to God. And that's something that's a little tough for some of us to get our head around, that we are already fully pleasing to God. Because we associate being pleasing to God with our actions. And we think when we do the right things, then we're pleasing to God. And when we mess up, then we're not pleasing to God. But Jesus has already declared that you are God's beloved. See, we tend to be hard towards ourselves, right? When we mess up and then we turn away from the Father. But those are the very times that we need to turn towards him. And friends, you can't achieve perfection. None of us can. Our best efforts at self-righteousness, the book of Isaiah says, are like filthy rags. But Jesus came to die on the cross to give you his righteousness, his perfect status before the Father. Theologically, we call this justification. Then as you and I live in this love, we respond back to love. That happens in human relationships, right? Somebody loves you, you love them back. So much more with God. That it's out of our love relationship that we submit, we surrender, we obey. Now, when I say words like that, submit, surrender, obey, we tend not to like those words, right? They can come across as kind of negative, right? It's words that we generally avoid because we associate them with losing. We think surrender, oh, that means I give up, I lose. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Obedience carries with it blessings, not just in heaven, but here on this earth. And as we continue to surrender our lives, all areas of our lives, you know, some of the areas I mentioned that were on the screen there and other areas, then we experience freedom. Because it's far better having him in the driver's seat, him driving our lives. We love because he first loved us, and we obey out of that love. Our obedience to God comes from an understanding of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. He's clearly demonstrated, friends, his love for you. And understanding this will transform you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." See, it's not a duty-driven, it's not obligation-driven, it's not a fear of God. It's not even us mustering up our love for God. He says, for Christ's love compels us. It's a response to his love. We can't earn it, we receive it, and we respond to this love. We surrender not to fear, but to love. And we surrender to God's commands. We obey. Why? Because it's for our own good. Sin is destructive. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but in the end, it's destructive. By obeying God because he loves us, we avoid the destructive consequences of sin. Could be physical consequences, whether health issue or pain that we would experience. It could be mental consequences, what happens in our mind, and I'll talk in a few minutes about the tricks our mind plays on us. It could be emotional consequences of shame and guilt and fear. It could be relational consequences because of sin, that relationships are broken. It could be a spiritual consequence that sin drives a wedge in our relationship with God. All kinds of consequences happen as a result of sin. But surrendering to God is for our own good, because surrender leads to freedom. See, God's commands not only help us avoid the destructive path, but they lead us towards the path that's fully alive in God. Help us to discover that life that Jesus describes in John 10:10. But it means, friends, that you and I will no longer have to live for ourselves, but for God. One of the missionaries that I admire is Helen Rosevear, who went as a English missionary doctor to the Congo many years ago. And she was there for a few years. She experienced all kinds of hardships that you can read about. But as she was there for the first few years, she had grown exhausted. She was irritable. She was impatient. She was short-tempered. She was near total exhaustion. And this is what she writes in her books, quote, "I felt crushed by my own wretchedness and often repeated failures. I knew I was unworthy of the title missionary, and I yearned to know the secret of a closer walk with God and a new infilling by the Holy Spirit." She turned to her African pastor, Pastor Nugu, and she met with Pastor Nugu and his wife one evening in their hut. And Pastor Nugu read to her Galatians 2:20, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And he said, "Helen, the problem with you is," and he took his foot and he drew a line in the dirt, He said, the problem, Helen, is I. Self is the great enemy of the Christian life. And he says, Helen, when we see you, when we talk to you, it's all about Helen. And you need to die to self. And the pastor knew that she liked to drink coffee, and so he suggested to her, as you're holding your cup of coffee and you're waiting for it to cool, why don't you just take your foot and why don't you just kind of draw an eye and why don't you pray a prayer and say, God, help me to cross out my eye and then do the horizontal foot line. The crossed out eye life. Friends, it's simple theology, but it's the key to living the Christian life. The crossed out eye life. What about you? Is there too much Rick? Is there too much you in your life that we can't see Jesus? Is there something that you need to repent of? Is there an area of your life that you need to surrender? See, the Christian life involves a big surrender and then a daily steps of little surrenders. That surrender is letting go and trusting God with our lives. It's key to our journey with Christ. We can't come to Christ without surrendering. The big surrender, where we dethrone ourselves and say, we say, Jesus, we want you to take the throne of our lives. And all those smaller gods are to be whisked away, that we confess Jesus is the one who saves us from our sin and he is the Lord. We have the big surrender that begins the Christian life, but then there's this little surrenders that follow. Those daily decisions where we proclaim, Jesus, I can't control this. Jesus, I need to trust you in this area. Jesus, I give this over to you. And it plunges us into a loss of control. And that's why we cling. That's why we cling to our little securities that we think we can hold on to. But surrendering, opening up our hands, is indeed the path to freedom and joy. And friends, if you want to find real joy, you and I need to let go, which is a challenge, right? Because most of us have a list of priorities in life that goes something like this. Air, that's essential. Water, food, control. We all strive for control. But surrender is the acknowledgement that God is God and you're not. The gospel calls us not to rely on ourselves, but rather to rely on God. That self-reliance just leads to anxiety as we seek control, but God-reliance leads to peace as we trust him with our lives. And so surrender is giving up areas over to God. Our mouths, our relationships, our finances, our ego, our career, our desires, whatever. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. This is a daily sacrifice that you and I engage in, those small surrenders. And when I say surrender, don't think of it as being a passive thing. It's not like fate. Surrender is very active. It's a choice that we make. It's a responsibility that we take on. It's courageous to be able to surrender. And the verse that I've been praying for you, church family, whom I love so dearly, is Deuteronomy 30, verse 20 this week. That you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Friends, God is your life. All of your life. It's tempting to compartmentalize our life and say, okay, this is my religious life, or this is my church life, and then this is my regular life. No, all of life. That when we say, Jesus, take the keys, we say to all of my life. And it's all of you, friends. It's not just the external aspects. Sometimes we think, oh, okay, I'm doing okay if I'm avoiding certain sins or I'm doing good actions. And yes, those are important, but it begins internally. And that's where transformation takes place, right? At the soul level, at our core level, our values, our emotions, our will, our desires. And this calls for surrender. And we experience freedom through that surrender. Many of you are familiar with AA and the 12 steps of AA. I believe it's the single greatest vehicle for people bound in addiction to alcohol and helping set people free. Now, of those 12 steps in AA, which step says, now try really hard not to drink? Of course, none of the steps, right? If it were like that, we wouldn't have AA. Step one, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. That's what we're talking about today, friends. Turning our lives over to God. All areas of life. Because self-help will not do it. Having Jesus along in the passenger seat with you driving will not work, right? We've all crashed enough to know in our lives. Let me quote from the Blue Book in AA. It says, we ought to ask this question. Why is it that I can't stop? I say and feel in certain moments in my life, never again. I know that is the way to death. I say never again, but I do it again. Why do I do it again when it violates everything I think, I believe, and value? That sounds so much like Romans chapter 7 there. The Blue Book goes on to say, we are unable at certain times to bring into our consciousness with sufficient force the memory of the suffering and humiliation of even 1 week ago. The certain consequences that follow taking a drink do not crowd into the mind to deter us. If these thoughts occur, they are hazy and readily replaced by the old threadbare idea that this time we can handle it ourselves. That's the way the mind works, eh? Man, I know how my mind has played tricks on me so often in that way. Friends, willpower alone will fail. Self-will will not work. We need to surrender our will, our lives over to him. So let me ask you, have you surrendered? What are you hearing from God this summer? That we're doing this series of hearing God's voice. And I'd love to hear from you what you're hearing. Because God is always speaking. He's been reminding me this summer that my input needs to exceed my output. Because I like output. I like goals. I like strategies. I like moving forward. But he warned me that I need to watch my input. What about you, friends? What is he saying? And today, as we're looking at this passage, John chapter 14, about obedience, let me conclude with this question. Who's driving your life? Have you handed over the keys? Or is Jesus just along for the ride along when you think it's convenient to call on him? Or have you died to the false self, the lesser selves, in order to live for him? Maybe today is your day of big surrender. You want to begin the Christian life by, for the first time, taking that step, and you don't understand everything, and it's maybe a fearful step to take, but to take that big step to say, God, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I take you as the forgiver and the leader of my life as I understand you. Maybe you want to make that big surrender today. Or maybe it's a smaller surrender. As I said, the Christian life is a journey of daily surrendering to him. Is there an area that you need to surrender, that you need to give it, perhaps a certain key over to God to say, God, this area of my heart I've been hanging on to, I've been clinging to this, I've been seizing control, but I need to surrender it to you and trust you. To pray as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, not my will be done, but yours. And friends, when we do that, Yes, we lose control, but what we gain is far better than that loss of control. Are you willing to submit and surrender today? Let's go to prayer. Why don't we just take a few moments of silent prayer? I believe that God has you watching right now on your screen, or God has you with me here in the auditorium, and he wants to speak. So speak, Lord Jesus, right now, I pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the King. You are the ruler. And will you invite us to submit every area of our lives to your rulership? And I know how quickly I can take back areas. I can confess you as Lord here on Sunday, and by Monday I'm already seizing control. And help me, help us to live those lives of trust in you. You are a good God, and you have good plans, a hope, and a future for us. Just as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if today you want to do a big surrender or a little surrender, why don't you just put up your hand? And I will stand in prayer with you to say, as you're making a choice today to surrender an area of your life or all of your life, you just put up your hand right now. And I'll look at me and I will, I'll stand with you in prayer. That you're saying, I'm surrendering. Yeah, yeah. Whatever it is you need to surrender. Yeah, yeah. Jesus sees your hand as you, yeah, he sees your hand as you're lifting it up to the Lord to say, yes, I am surrendering. I'm giving up this area. I'm giving up my life to you. The one who loves you. Yes, he loves you. He loves you. Oh, Jesus, you see all of these hands. For some of us, it's a tough thing to do because we like to self-manage. We like things to go a certain way. And you so quickly can clear the deck or do whatever, and you take us to that place of dependency. But we know in our heart of hearts, this is what we're made for. So I thank you for this, Lord Jesus. Amen.